All right, if you want to open up to 1 Chronicles for me, we're going to be in chapter 16, starting in verse 8. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, praise his name, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced, you servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree to Israel, as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them, for their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds to all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
I want to tell you about a trip my husband and I took this summer to Denali National Park in Alaska. Denali is named for the highest mountain in Alaska. In fact, it's the highest peak in North America. Denali is so high that 70% of the time you can't even see it, even on clear days, because it creates its own weather pattern around it, and it's surrounded by clouds or even storms. And yet people from all over the world come to attempt to ascend Denali. There's a whole economy in a town called Talkeetna, which is just a tiny little town nearby. And this economy has developed around people coming to climb Denali. There's a little airfield there, and there are pilots who will fly you to the 7,000-foot base camp and land you on a glacier to begin making your climb. There are guides and suppliers of equipment and restaurants and so on. Why all that? Our national park guide asked something quite profound, I thought. He said, why is it that no matter where you are on the planet, people look to what is highest? That question made me think of two passages in Isaiah from chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then from chapter 57 it says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. High and lifted up, that is a way to describe God. Words that describe God's being and knowledge and character are called his attributes. Practically speaking, what does thinking about God being high and lifted up provoke in your thoughts and actions? How will knowing that govern your screen activities? How about your relationships? or your very casual use of the term OMG. One day as I was preparing this talk, I wrote in my journal, "How will I show God is high and lifted up today?" How would you answer that question? The First Chronicle passage that Brianna read said that we are to, this is what we're to do as we learn about God's character. This was in verse 29. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." What a glorious task we have here today, ladies, to gaze upon the one who is high and lifted up so that we might ascribe to him the glory due his name. So we must know who God says he is to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. This is our big idea for today. We must know who God says he is to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. What does it even mean to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name? Those words, "ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name," are included in David's song of thanks that he prescribed to be part of worship before the ark after it was placed in the tent constructed in Jerusalem. Ascribe is an imperative, a command meaning to lay. I'm imagining to lay at the feet of Jesus. Ascribe to the Lord. Lord is the Hebrew name of God as Yahweh and was used by God himself when he spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. One meaning for glory is honor, worshipful praise, and thanksgiving. Do his name. God's name is representative of all the truth there is about him. Okay, we find out who God is, and then we ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. This is a heavy responsibility to carry out, and a heavy responsibility to present. But I think it is also thrilling and stimulating to know and apply more about God. All right, I haven't even used the words yet, which are the subject of this month's doctrinal talk. The incommunicable or non-communicable attributes of God. There are some other ways to think about the attributes, but today I'm going to be talking about and referring to the incommunicable attributes. These are the attributes that belong to God alone. Now, next week, Lee is going to be talking about the communicable attributes of God, and those are the ones which the Holy Spirit will manifest in us when we become believers. So how does God reveal to us about himself in the first place? I actually did find the word attributes in the Bible. This is from Romans 1, you're probably familiar with. Verse 20 says, "For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." These attributes, then, are obvious or clearly perceived to those who have never even read the Bible or never walked into a church that faithfully teaches about Jesus and the Word. This Romans passage also reminded me of another episode that happened on our trip this summer to Alaska. One day, we were on a small ship, and we pulled early one morning into a beautiful fjord with a glacier at one end. And there was not a person or a structure in sight. Above was a clear blue sky. The air was cool and crisp and silent. I went out on the deck to breathe it all in. And all of a sudden, I heard something like thunder or a small explosion. The glacier was calving. The pieces of ice were breaking off of the glacier. Then I looked around, and I also noticed that there were, all around our ship, seals resting on different ice floes. I hope you can imagine, ladies, that yes, I was very aware that I clearly perceived his eternal power and divine nature that day. And I'm here today telling you that example so that I might ascribe glory to his name for that observation. And ironically, or coincidentally, a few days ago, I saw on Facebook someone actually had placed a video of a glacier calving. And it was really fantastic. But I noticed the comment of the person posting that picture said, "Isn't nature marvelous?" And I thought, they really missed the boat there. So God also wants, though, to know, for us to know specifically about him. And for this, he has provided his word. So would you open your Bibles or look on your phone for 1 Samuel 2. We're just going to read the first three verses. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed.'" If you look at just these verses, you will see God's attributes clearly named. It says Savior, or your salvation. It says holy, rock, knowledge. But also we can infer from verses 2 and 3 that he alone is God, that he is supreme, that he is the judge. First, let's look at some specific attributes a little more extensively. So we're going to start with incomprehensible. It's important to know in the beginning that we cannot know everything there is about God. He's transcendent. In other words, his being is exalted so far above the created world that our human brains cannot adequately imagine him. We don't even have the language to properly express him. He is totally independent. God is the uncreated one who does not need us or anything else. In Job we read, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. How small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" And you see that in Job 26. You know, just for the first time when I read that last line, that was it at the glacier. "But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" And then from Job 11, it says, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." God is not like the created matter around us, so it is important to not reduce him to our manageable terms. You will hear people all the time say, "Well, my God wouldn't do that." We can't say that. Instead, continue to seek to know him. When you're reading the Word of God for yourself, try having a pen in your hand. Ask God to show you himself as you read your Bible. You can jot down in your Bible or in a notebook what you see of his character, his essence, his attributes. You can do this exercise by yourself or with others as you read the Word. Then worship him for those attributes. Intercede on behalf of others with those attributes. Several of the speakers before me have quoted Tozer, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Being made in the image of God means we have the capacity for a relationship with him and also to reflect him. I think that part of the realization that God is incomprehensible is because he is infinite. God has no limits. I like thinking about this concept of infinity because I loved thinking about it in math. So I like thinking about it in regard to God. Nothing about God can be measured. Everything about him is limitless. He's unfathomable. Romans says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Just think, every aspect of God's character extends forever, including his incomprehensibility. We will never get to the end of who he is. At the same time, he never grows or diminishes. Remember at the last institute how Erica was saying the analogies people have tried to use to explain the Trinity, such as the forms of water or an egg or an apple, were inadequate? That is because it is not possible to explain the infinite, the unlimited God in finite, limited terms. Probably similarly to many of you, one reason I'm looking forward to heaven is because I'd like to have a few questions answered. And I've actually been encouraged in that by one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 27. This is from verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. But in heaven, I will still be finite, and he will still be infinite. So I still will not know God fully. That's okay. I can gaze at the beauty of his face and remember what God spoke through David in Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We will have the pleasure for all eternity of discovering more about our limitless God every day. I guess there aren't really days in heaven, are there, as we know them? But anyway, let's move on to eternal. Speaking of eternity, what is the difference between infinity and eternity? I've always wondered about that and haven't been able to get it straight, so that's why I'm asking you. But you don't have to answer, because now I know that infinity is a measuring word. God cannot be measured. And eternity is a time word. God expresses time concepts for our benefit so that we are able to grasp the succession of events. But God is outside of time. He has no beginning and no end. Time marks the beginning of created existence, and because God never began to exist, he's always existed, time cannot be applied to him. All events, past, present, and future, are to him as if they were happening right now. What effect does that even have on the ordinary Christian? It means that when we are sitting around wringing our hands about something down the road, God is already there, so to speak. There's no reason to think he is surprised about or ill-equipped for your situation. It also means today is valuable. It is a gift we have been given, and we should make the best use of our time, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. Moses speaks of our eternal, everlasting God in Psalm 90 and of how we should spend our time. Would you turn to Psalm 90 with me, please, as I follow along as I read it? Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You see all the time words in there? Are these words of comfort and assurance for you, or are they somewhat frightening and disturbing? Christian, does this cause you to align yourself in your mind with the people of Israel, who in this passage have been delivered from bondage in Egypt and became benefactors of God's covenant? Even though you could not cannot keep God's law, Jesus kept it for you. Even though you could not enter the promised land because of your faithlessness and disobedience, Jesus received the wrath of God on the cross on your behalf. And because God accepted Jesus' payment and raised him from the dead, one day you too will be raised to spend all eternity with this everlasting God. Or maybe you're not a Christian and you're still struggling to please God with your own efforts, which will never be enough. I hope that you will come talk with me or one of your table leaders about what it means to really be a Christian and to live in freedom and to know the everlasting God. As a side note, because maybe Lee will talk about God's love next month, look at verse 14. It says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." You know, as we scurry around all day from task to task or desire to desire, this passage reminds us that none of those things are going to satisfy except God. Being a morning person, I can attest to the beauty of sitting down with your Bible and maybe a helpful devotional in order to see God's face. From Psalm 27 that I quoted before, verse 8 says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." I can promise you that if you seek God's face, you can be sure this is a prayer that he will answer. All right, let's talk about immutable. Every one of my resources talked about immutable. And then one night in Sunday service, Brad said I was going to talk about it when he referenced the Women's Institute, so I guess I better. But truthfully, I'd already planned to talk about God's immutability because I love knowing that God never changes. We can depend on God to be just who he was in the Old Testament, just as he was in the New Testament, just who he says he is in every time and in every situation today. God never changes his character or his purposes or his promises. So this thought takes me back to another one of our travel adventures this summer. We were on a very turbulent flight from Chicago to Vancouver on our way to Alaska. It was the kind of flight where, if you're like me, you grip the arm of the person next to you, and you hope that person is your husband or a very good friend, because soon you're going to be digging in your nails. While this turbulence is going on, I hear this very chatty 4 or 5-year-old a few rows back asking his dad all sorts of questions and telling him all sorts of things, as if nothing is going on. Incredulously, I'm thinking, how can he do this? Then I realize the answer. In this little boy's mind, this was life as usual. He was just sitting next to his dad, depending on him to tell him the truth, all the while he was telling his dad stuff. He wasn't concerned about anything because he could depend on his father to be who he has always been. Are you like that with your infinite, eternal, immutable Heavenly Father? Do you remember how God has been in the past and continue to trust him now? Do you separate the God of the Old Testament from God today? He's the same, exactly the same. And the story of the Bible is one continuous story. J.I. Packer says, "God's character does not change, God's truth does not change, God's ways do not change, God's purposes do not change. God does not change. He is immutable." When he institutes a change in his dealings with men, he describes this course as repenting, or sometimes you will see the Bible says God relented. This could be described as something like lifting his hand or lessening. But scripture is clear. Listen to from Numbers 23:19. "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Or from 1 Samuel 15. "And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." Like the attributes of God that we've talked about today, immutability or never changing is somewhat incomprehensible to us because it is so unlike us. We have been changing from the moment of our conception. We have grown We have declined. We have made promises and we have broken promises. But God never lies. He always keeps his promises. Never and always are two words that can only apply to God. Jen Wilkin reminds us, every circumstance you encounter will change, except the circumstance of your forgiveness. Every possession you own will pass away, except the pearl of your salvation. Every relationship you enter into will waver, except your adoption by your Heavenly Father. Idolatrous friends, and that's what we are, idolaters, let's lift our expectations which we have for other people to be unchanging and trust the one true God. Offer to others the grace and forgiveness God has offered you. So now it's time to tackle the omnis. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. These are words I like too, because I took Latin in high school. For those of you who didn't, omni means all or universally. Therefore, omnipotent means all powerful, having all power. This is another way of expressing that God is infinite in power. Tozer said that the word almighty occurs 56 times in the New Testament, and it's never about anyone except God, who is alone omnipotent. We have already established that there are no limits on God, which means that God has all power. He gives power, but he does not give away his power. His power is never diminished. Listen to Jeremiah. This is chapter 32. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And I love this quote from Spurgeon. God's power is like himself, self-existent, self-sustained. The mightiest of men cannot add so much as a shadow of increased power to the omnipotent one. He sits on no buttress throne and leans on no assisting arm. His court is not maintained by his courtiers, nor does it borrow its splendor from his creatures. He is himself the great central source and originator of all power. This last week I finished reading the book of Job, and those last few chapters of Job, if you're interested in this, you should read those. They're pretty amazing. You know, when I look out over this room, I know that each of you has certain gifts capable of power. The fact that they are gifts means that they did not originate with you. But each of those gifts may be developed into power. Power to serve yourself or power to serve others. For instance, some of you are particularly physically beautiful or talented or intelligent. But I also know that according to this slight paraphrase from James, we should remember to not be deceived, my beloved sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. A very practical way to describe to the Lord the glory due his name is simply to use your gifts and talents to serve others and not to promote yourself. I am reminded of a friend of mine whose little girl is quite beautiful, and people are always commenting on that. And the parents were very clear to tell her that she wasn't the one that made herself beautiful, that God had done that. So I thought that was really insightful to give to your little girl at an early age. All right, let's look at omnipresent. If you remember, in regard to eternity, we established that God is not limited in regard to time. His omnipresence means that he is not limited in regard to space either. In other words, we are never alone or without him. Neither is your loved one ever without him. When our daughter was still in school, she spent a lot of time in both Europe and Africa. Later, one of our grown sons took several trips to some pretty dark places for school and work. The fact that I had settled this truth about God being omnipresent removed any potential angst I might have had concerning them. Years ago, I read this book by Brother Lawrence, which I really don't remember much about the book, but I loved the title, Practicing the Presence of God. I can't recommend the whole book to you since I don't remember it, but think about this. If we speak with God in the morning, we are affirming our dependence upon Him, but we are also acknowledging His presence. Why not do that throughout the day and in the midst of every crisis, every grief, every triumph? Our gracious God is omnipresent. All right, omniscient. Now here, the root word is scientia, which we know is science. God knows everything. He is infinite in regard to knowledge. After He created everything, I just think He knows about things like aerodynamics, which also helped me when I was on that turbulent flight. He knows how the body works and what's wrong with it. He knows the answer to every question, and He knows just what heartbreak you are going through today. A.W. Tozer says, "To say that God is omniscient is to say that He possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. But it is more. It is to say that God has never learned and cannot learn. He knows all things equally well, and He never discovers anything." Jesus' disciples on their last evening with Him kind of acknowledged this. They said in John 16, "Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Now, this would be a good time to interject the attribute of simple. I'm going to write that here because it pertains to both incommunicable and communicable. And what this means is simply there's a unity. So I think we fall into the ditch sometimes of like separating these different attributes as if this is in operation now and then later this one will be in operation. But really, God is all of these things all of the time and in an infinite, eternal way. So you might be actually just seeing some particular aspect of His character in operation, particularly from your viewpoint one day. You know, something is particularly beautiful, maybe the fact that He is sovereign or that He is with you right now. But really, He's all of those things all of the time. Sometimes we use the word glory when we talk about this. Glory is all of His attributes, all of His perfections. Since I already mentioned it, I'm going to go ahead and talk about sovereign. Let's contemplate God's sovereignty from Psalm 115 and then from Isaiah 46. The scriptures read, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." And this one is from Isaiah. "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." Why do I find such comfort in these verses? I am thoroughly happy living under the sovereign and supreme King of the heavens and earth, because everything I know about Him is perfect and unchanging and ever-present. Why does He get to be King? Because, dear ones, God the uncreated one created us. Of course, He owns all authority over us since He made us. He has all authority over the whole universe for the same reason. Does that thought of His authority rankle you just a little bit? Because maybe you want to be in control. You want to do what you want to do. Or is it because you don't understand why there are such evil things in this world like child abuse and mass shootings? Or maybe because of the hard things in your own life, like singleness, or your marriage, or death, or cancer? Please remember that all of that sin in the world began with that first rebellion in the garden when Adam and Eve gave into the temptation to be like God or be in control. They were essentially trying to usurp His sovereign authority. So even though God still has all authority, we still are responsible for our sin, as was Adam. Could it be that you have never turned from your sin, which continues that separation from God and keeps you from understanding the things of God? In our fallen state, we would always be in rebellion against God. When you respond to faith, in faith, and bow to our sovereign God, you delight in that new relationship, and you delight in discovering more and more about God and about all of his glorious attributes. All right, here's the last story on my trip to Alaska. After almost 3 weeks, we finally returned home, and one of my first activities was going to visit our grandchildren. Imagine my delight when our 9-year-old presented me with this little jar. On the top it says, "To Graham from Anna, love." Inside there are several little pink pieces of paper. I'll fold it up. So I unfold it and it says, "You are sweet. You are funny. You are fun to go to the pool with." You know, like all of you, probably some of the time I am these things. But now imagine the delight of our Heavenly Father when he has his children praise him because he is high and lifted up. All the time. He is incomprehensible all the time. He is infinite and eternal and immutable and so on. In other words, take some time to reflect on who God is, his attributes, so you can praise him, so you can ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name within your own heart, in your prayer, as you go about your day. Maybe after thinking a little bit on the attributes of God today, you will have a greater understanding of Moses' encounter with God in Exodus 33. After the fiasco with the golden calf, after Moses had interceded on behalf of the people, after he had begged God to show him his ways, Moses asked God to show him his glory. And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." Moses asked to see God's glory and God proclaimed his name, the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent one, the great I am. Ladies, we see God's glory when we see all we know to be true about him included in his name, whenever we see his name, or speak his name, or meditate on his name. A.W. Pink, in his book on the attributes of God, asks, "Are you lost in the wonder of his infinite greatness?" So I will ask you the same question. Are you lost in the wonder of God's infinite greatness? If you are not, I suggest that you spend regular time in his word, asking God like Moses did to show you his glory. Then maybe you will feel a little more able to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. So let's pray to that end. Okay, we have some lovely ladies that have volunteered to come up and tell us a little bit about how knowing the incommunicable attributes of God helps them in very practical ways.
So good morning. For those of you that don't know, my name is Danielle Allen, and I am a type A perfectionist control freak. God's working on that. This testimony is not about me, though. It's about how God's incommunicable traits are working in my life. However, a big part of that testimony is who I am in my flesh. I grew up in a Christian home. We came to church a lot. I heard all the Bible stories a lot. God saved Daniel from the lion's den. God walked through the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all along, I was asked, do I believe this? Do I believe that God did these things? Do I believe that he is able? Do I believe that he is who he says he is? Yes, God. Yes, I believe. And do you know that when you tell God that you believe something, that he says, or that you trust who he is, He's going to give you an opportunity to prove it. Not for his sake, but for your own. He knows our hearts. He knows my heart. He knows my heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And also, I'm a crier. So let's place odds on the fact that I am going to sob. He allows us to be tested to prove our faith and our trust to us so that we can see it. Because he is the one that puts that in us, that makes us able to do that, to be that, to have that. So we can look back and say, my God is faithful. My God held me fast. My God is who he says he is. So, as a child growing up, as a perfectionist, a control freak, I would get my little building blocks of my life and I would say, this is what I'm going to do and this is where I'm going to go and this is where I'm going to be. And I would get to a crossroads and I would say, look, God, I need to go this way to do this thing that I planned. And he would say, no, Danielle, you're going this way and you're doing this thing that I have planned. I had to learn over and over many times, and I'm sure I will continue to do so, that God's way is better. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. I want to be those things, but he is those things, and I am not. So when I want to be in control, he gives me children who I have no control over. And when I want to choose my path in life, he closes doors and says, no, you don't get to go that way. God has shown me over the course of my life that he knows better, and he is better than I am. He has done this in a loving, kind, and gentle way. But he is going to continue to do this because I am going to continue to need to learn this. The last 2 years of life, friends have moved away. People have disappointed and made choices that I would not have chosen. Circumstances have been difficult, and I'm not going to go into details, but he has been asking me, do you believe I am who I say I am? Do you believe I am worthy of your trust and your faith? And in this moment, I can say yes, because he has given me joy in the darkness. He has given me peace in the turmoil. And he has proven himself faithful over a lifetime. I can trust him because of who he is. Do I believe he is worthy? I do. If you've been at church, you've heard us sing that song, He is worthy. Is he worthy? I have the lyrics with me, but I'm not going to read them to you. And I was going to read a passage in Job that Catherine mentioned about his creation of the world and his sovereignty, but I think she did a good job of laying out who God is. So I just wanted to say how he's worked in my life. He is proving himself faithful. And if you follow God, if you trust God, if you read his word and believe he is who he says he is, he will prove it to you over and over and over again when you need him to.
What I wanted to share was kind of along the same lines, kind of mostly dealing with God's sovereignty, his power, that he's in control of all things, and how just the comfort that is when we really believe that, when we are his children, we know that, you know, nothing can come into our life by accident. It's all according to his plan, and it's all for our good and for his glory. So one particular phrase that when I started thinking about that, some of the scriptures that popped into my head all had the expression "the hand of God" in them. And so I looked that up, and according to Bible Gateway, it said that the hand of God is a figure of speech which points to God's sovereign power in creation and in his actions on his people's behalf, especially in redemption, and that it's also used as a symbol of authority in taking oaths. So several of those verses, and then I'll share kind of how it's applied to me in my life in different times. Actually, the first one, just talking about God's sovereignty, that came to my mind, because I've actually studied this with my boys this week. We're going through the book of James, and one of the cross references there was out of Daniel chapter 4, when King Nebuchadnezzar is coming out of that time when God had humbled him and he had to eat grass like a beast. So that's when he recognized God's sovereignty. He gave glory to God, ascribed the power, do his name. And he said, this is Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he, God, does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So I just love that picture of, you know, none can stay his hand. None can stop his purposes or even question his actions, because he is so much higher than us. He's above us. And then another verse talking about God's hand, and specifically how he sustains his children and upholds his children, that has just been a huge help to me in different times in my life. So this is one area that I have seen God's sovereignty and kind of how I don't have control, kind of like Danielle shared, is just in the area of becoming a mother, you know, and giving birth and having children and then raising these children, and just the day-to-day things with your kids. Like, they're sick, you know, you don't know what's the matter, or you can't do anything, you feel powerless and helpless. But just knowing that God is in control of all things and knowing that he is all wise, all these attributes that we've been talking about, just brings such comfort in times like that. In my own experience, my first birth was really hard and disappointing. I had a C-section after a full labor. I'd never really prepared myself for that possibility. And so God definitely used that time to grow me and to help me trust him that he was in control of all things and that he had a purpose for it, even though it didn't make sense at the time. I've been able to have four VBACs after that, which was a huge blessing from the Lord, but they haven't been easy. And so each time I've had to just trust him with my anxiety and my fear and my feelings of helplessness. You know, I can only do so much, but there's a lot that's outside of my control, you know, in that area and in every area of our life. So one of those verses that has been a comfort to me, especially like leading up to those times, has been Isaiah 41:10, which I'm sure is also a great verse for many of you all. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So that was that's been a meaningful verse that also talks about his hand of authority and power and sovereignty towards his children, upholding them. And then the other one that I wanted to share, also about God's hand, goes further back in my life. God was gracious to save me as a child. I don't know exactly when, but I was somewhere between 8 and 10 years old when I repented and believed in him. And but there was definitely a few years after that period of time when I struggled with assurance. Like, I would question every time, do I really belong to him? Am I really saved? Am I ready to meet him? I didn't tell anyone right away when I became a Christian. And so I didn't have that discipleship and that help from the beginning to really assure me from the scripture, you know, that it wasn't at all dependent on me. It was only dependent on God, you know, his power to save me. He alone can save. That's another thing that only God can do. And then he also alone can keep us, you know, and hold us till the end. So a verse that finally gave me assurance when I was in my early teen years was out of John chapter 10, Jesus talking, and he said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Then he also says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So, those are several just areas that God's authority and sovereignty have, you know, been a rock in my life and comforted me through different trials and just doubts. And then, but it also, it's it's so much of a continual thing, kind of like Catherine was talking about. We have to be in his word and just constantly reminding ourselves of his character and his immutability, all these things. And then one verse that kind of reminded me of that is Psalm 46:10, where it says, "Be still." And some translations actually say, "Cease striving and know that I am God." So that's a continual thing. It's not a one-time thing. Like, we're going to naturally, in our flesh, want to take control of things or think we've got this, you know. But so as I was thinking about those times, I thought, well, you know, when I found out I was pregnant this time, it was an unexpected blessing. And immediately I was like, I don't know if I can do this again. And just physically and just thinking about another labor and delivery. But it's, you know, obviously God is according to his good plan, and he's used it to help grow my faith again and remind me that he is in control. And those are a few things from my life.
Thank you for listening to UBC's Women's Institute. Online, you can find our resource list for this session and previous sessions as well. And you can also sign up to receive the resource list for future Women's Institutes. Thanks for listening.